All of our United Youth Camp summer camps for 2023 have now concluded, with the exception of Northwest, which ends today or tonight, and then they'll be departing in the morning. Winter camp isn't, of course, until winter, December. And our two remaining preteen camps, Buckeye and Seven Mountains, both begin tomorrow, and they end on Wednesday. And that will wrap up the season of summer camps for this year. In my additional role now of overseeing all the United Youth Camps, I've had the opportunity, Julie and I and Nicole went to Ketubik. We also went to Pinecrest this year, and last weekend I had the opportunity, I went down to Camp Woodland for 4 or 5 days and came back. You may recall from the camp video, which we played back in the spring, the Christian living theme for the year was Race to Your Crown. I think this has been one of the most engaging Christian living themes I recall us having for many years. You know, every year the theme is slightly different, but this one, for whatever reason, I think I know why. It's a theme or a topic that everybody can connect with, and certainly our youth connected with this theme and this metaphor of racing. And so it was a lot easier in the daily Christian livings to interact with the youth, to get their thoughts, to help them get a vision for what God is doing in their lives. We had many very positive interactions with all the teens of the camps that we attended. My wife and I serve as dorm parents, which gives us that added ability in the evenings to sit down and for 15 minutes in a dorm, talk about the day, reflect upon lessons learned, the Christian living, and open up for questions. And then we also have Q&A sessions. One of the questions that came to us this year from one of the campers was, why am I alive? Why am I alive? You know, it's one of those, we often say those great questions of the ages, right? Who is God? What is God? What is God's purpose? Who is man? What is man? And what is man's purpose? Why am I alive? Why does man exist? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Right? The New English Translation says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So then, how steadfastly are we striving to achieve this inheritance? As I said, the interactions with the youth and driving home from Woodland last week, I decided, you know what, I've never done this, but I'm going to go through the Christian living content, just the highlights, it's too much to go through in one sermon, for each of the days through camp. Because I think in a very simple way, it makes it easy to understand what it is God is doing in our lives and the lives of people he may yet call. And so today I want to share those highlights. You know, we had Monday through Friday, so there were 5 days. We had 5 Christian living outlines. And these 5 points, again, I think very succinctly and simply explain what God is doing in our lives. I titled the sermon, I took it right from the Christian living theme this year, Race to Your Crown. It'll be the title of the sermon today, Race to Your Crown. Point number one is called to race. Called to race. You know, it is God who calls people to be in his kingdom. We understand this. There's nothing I'm going to tell you today that you haven't heard before. God has to call people. He has to open up their minds to be able to receive and to understand what real truth is. But it's an invitation. And we'll see as we go through the sermon, the metaphor that Paul uses repeatedly in Scripture is about being in a race. And I think that's why certainly our young people could connect to this idea in terms of being involved in a race or participating in some type of athletics. This race, though, will culminate in eternal life, to be part of God's family for eternity. Notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll see here as Jesus Christ will come upon those he will choose to be his disciples. And he calls out to them in a very succinct request. And notice their response. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They're going to work, doing their job, doing that which is their source of income. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And notice they didn't ponder about it. They didn't take a couple weeks to think about it. It simply says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Again, part of doing their duties. And he called them, verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, their response, he said, a simple request, follow me, follow my example, be like me, live like, however you want to view that. And they stopped what they were doing. They set aside their work, and they followed him. You know, it's interesting. For those of you, I would not fall into that category, but for those of you that had an extensive life experience before God called you, you had that moment in more of a way like this where you realized, I got to change courses here. For those growing up in the church, it's a little bit different. You don't have quite that aha moment that somebody who God may have called when they were 30 or 40, and maybe it was radically life-changing. But to what degree have we responded to this call in our lives? Right? Because his request to them was, follow me, follow my example, be like me, is what he said to them, and they followed him. Ephesians 4, I think 15, you know, it says to be like him, to be like Christ. And so again, as we went over these concepts with our youth, you know, sometimes the whole idea of calling, being in the church, baptism, all that seems overwhelming. And we want them to realize that it's as simple as responding, right? God didn't say that we're going to be perfect in this life, but he says that I want you to strive towards that. Work in that direction. We won't be perfect until Christ returns, because we know it's going to take our entire lives to put off the old man and be, you know, rise to the measure and the stature of fullness of Christ. As I said earlier, in many of Paul's letters, he makes references to racing, specifically references to the early Greek games that preceded what we know as the Olympics today. And in most of his letters, he touches on it in one manner or another, right? Presiding over those games would be somebody, an emperor, somebody in charge, who would be watching over those games. And he would sit there and he would preside over all the competitors and watch the games as they progressed. And eventually one person would win. And when it came time to present the awards, that winner would be announced. He'd receive all these accolades and these praises. He'd won his crown, and then they'd plop on his head this olive leaf thing that would pretty much start falling apart in a couple weeks, right? Because it's a living plant that they've cut from a vine or a tree. And so they had won the crown, so to speak, but it's a crown that wouldn't last forever. And Paul, as we go through this, you'll see he's going to contrast that to a crown that will last forever, in contrast to what the world offers today. And so that wreath that those athletes would win, that would be placed on their head, I don't know how long it would last. If they were anything like me, I'd go home, and probably the minute the leaves started falling off, I'd chuck it in the trash, because what's the point in hanging on to it? In fact, I mentioned this morning, I think it was when we were moving to New England. I can't remember. I remember one point in my life, as we were preparing to move, I was going through a box I had of medals and awards and things that I won from my days in junior high and high school and YOU sports and all that, and I just looked at all this box of medals, and I'm like, what do I have these things for? And I just chucked them all. Like, I just... Because it's like, it was just, it was in a box. didn't mean anything anymore. At the time, you know, I was one of those guys, back in the day, you had a letter jacket and you had all your medals hanging off of it when you went to school. Seemed important then. You get older, it's like, yeah, it's not. So I ended up chucking it. I don't even have them anymore. So when we consider a runner in a race, right, what do we think of? We think of training, right? There's going to be some rigorous training involved. It's going to require sacrifice, discipline, right? It's going to take some of your time, your energy, your resources. And, of course, endurance is going to be play into this as well. We'll see as we go on here that when we respond to God's call, it's not passive. He's going to call us to do things as well. You can't say, yeah, I want to win this race, I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to happen. Likewise, this race that he's called us to, there's things we must do. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I realize as I'm turning here, I broke one of my cardinal's rules with you. I told you how many points I'm going to have. So now you can keep track of how I'm doing, right? So I normally don't tell you that, but I did, so I'm committed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, right? And these things he's referring to are the things mentioned in the verses preceding it. All those things, he said, flee those things. Evil things, corrupt things, right? Flee those things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, right? So that's our calling, right? To fight that good fight. Lay aside, put away those things that we shouldn't do, those evil, corrupt things, and put on, you know, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. That's part of what we should be actively doing as part of our calling, right? We're not called to just simply lie down and wait. I think I mentioned this morning, it'd be like wanting to lose weight. You get up every morning, you look at the scale, and nothing happens. You don't do anything about it, but you just look at the scale every day waiting for it to go down. It's just not going to happen, right? It'd be the same thing. God calls us then into this race and expects us to do some things. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he goes on to say, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he, verse 9, who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure or certain. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our spiritual race is one of faith, obedience, pursuit of godliness, righteousness, holiness, whatever term you want to use there. And as I said to our young people, sometimes that sounds pretty overwhelming, to pursue righteousness, godliness, holiness. And we'll see as we go through here that my hope when I'm done is we realize just how simple this is. This isn't really that hard. We men make it harder. We complicate it at times. But when you boil it right down to these 5 points, it really is simple. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of our calling, right? And walk is an action. It means basically live a life that is worthy of somebody that God has called, right? When people see you and they know you, that if they knew the truth, that there'd be no disconnect between how you live your life and how we should live our life. Walk worthy of our calling. An ancient Chinese philosopher is quoted as saying, I think it's Lao Tzu is the name, I think that's how you pronounce it, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. One step. That first step is responding to God's call. Right? If God is calling somebody, that first step is responding to that calling. You know, you think about the metaphor of a race, there's always spectators, people on the perimeter that are there, but they're not really in the race. And I've known people for many, many, many years who go to church many, many, many years and never respond to the call. They never commit. They never get baptized. They're there, but it's like the spectator. The first step is responding to God's call, which should at some point lead to being baptized. The memory verse we had for that particular day was Philippians 3:14. We end each day with a memory verse, try to help our youth just read. So Christian Living's in the morning, we want them to reflect on this throughout the day. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Right? Pressing towards the goal of that calling. Right? That should be a focus of our lives. The second point, which would follow from calling, called to race and responding to that, is training for victory. Train for victory. Right? If you entered into a race, you should be training for victory. One of the individuals I used to, is it appropriate to say idolize, or I'll say respect, right? When I was younger and doing a lot of long distance running was Frank Shorter. He was popular in the 80s when I graduated high school in 1980. He was popular in the 70s and 80s. He has many, many awards as a long distance runner. He set records in marathon and many other events. People will often come up to him and ask him questions. They wanted to know, like, how did you get so successful? Like, how do you do that exactly? And it was as if they wanted to know the shortcut. Like give us the short. Like, how exactly are you running these races? His personal best in a marathon's 26.2 miles. Right. His personal best was 2 hours and 10 minutes and 30 seconds, which when you do the math is 4 minutes and 57 seconds per mile for 26 miles. Did you come close to that, Roy? No. The fastest I ever ran a mile in my life was 4 minutes and 56 seconds. But that was 1 mile. I didn't have to go and that's one time, 1 mile. Frank Shorter did 4 minutes, 57 seconds for 26.2 miles. And so when people would ask him this question, at one point he was quoted as saying, you don't run 26 miles at 5 minutes per mile on good looks and a secret recipe. His point was, it takes hours and hours of training and diet, and you have to train to achieve that. You don't just wake up one day and, you know, I once had a little funny cartoon that talked about how to win a marathon. It was like day one, you know, set your alarm. When the alarm goes off, you turn it off. Day two, when the alarm gets off, you get up. Day three, alarm goes off, you get up, put on your shorts, walk to the front door. Day seven was run a marathon, right? It's not going to work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. But we need to train for victory. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we enter into this race, as God has called us and those he will yet call, that enter into this race that leads to eternal life in God's kingdom, we have to train to be victorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 24. Paul, again, and I've said this a few times, Paul uses the racing metaphor over and over and over in almost all of his epistles, maybe all of them. I haven't actually really looked. Do you not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Notice what he says. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Nobody says, you know, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to run. I'm aiming for, you know, third place. And you'll have your personal best that you're aiming for. But he says, run in such a way that you'll obtain the prize. And everyone, verse 25, who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And again, he's using the parallel to the physical Greek games, right, to a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. He says, you know, so this is something they were quite aware of, those Greek games. And he says, you know, ours is imperishable, eternal. It'll never go away. The New Living Translation says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize, one that will never fade away. The easy-to-read version, which I rarely quote, says, all who compete in the games use strict training. They do this so that they can win a prize, one that doesn't last. But our prize is one that will last forever. You know, it's a spiritual thing. It'll go on forever. Paul continues, picking up in verse 26, therefore I run this way, right? I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, so therefore, this is the way I run this race, not with any uncertainty. I'm absolutely certain. This is how I fight, not as one who beats the air or buffets. Shadow boxing is as a metaphor there. Verse 27, but I discipline or disciple, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Right? Discipline the body. To what extent do we have discipline in our spiritual lives, in the spiritual race? How disciplined are we in training for victory? Going back to what I said in the beginning about seeking first the kingdom of God, right? Do we seek it first, or is it like, do we fit God in at the end of our day? You know, a lot of that has to do with how successful we're going to be. You know, again, if you're going to run a marathon, you have to have a plan. You can't just wake up tomorrow and think you're going to do it. There's a lot of challenges to do that. And you have to be honest as you set out that plan with, where am I today? You know, you got to have a benchmark. Where am I right now? Be honest. You know, measure yourself. Maybe you run 500 feet, see if you can even breathe, right? If you can't, well, that's your benchmark. That's where you're starting. Doesn't mean you can't achieve it. It's just you got to know where you're starting. And then you have to lay out how much time it's going to take to get to where I want to be. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Where are we today? If I want to improve in my spiritual, if I want to train for victory spiritually, where am I today? And then how can I improve that? Where do I want to be a year from now? And what is my plan to get there? If your plan is to read the Bible through in a year, right? Maybe you've done that many times, and sometimes you can do something many times and it gets kind of redundant, but you can go online today and find all different versions of it. There's a chronological version, right? You could do it that way. It's just reading the Bible in a year. It could be a three-year plan or a topical plan. There's a lot of different ways to mix it up, but you need to set a goal. And just as Paul speaks about disciplining our body and training ourselves, we have to put, you know, a spiritual diet in place as well. Ask anybody who runs. Roy's a triathlete, right? Pretty grueling, right? But there's a whole process that leads up to that. That includes diet and exercise and training and sleep and all the things that go into that, right? You don't just wake up one day and say, "I'm gonna go run a triathlon," right? You won't make it, right? In fact, some of them it could be actually dangerous to yourself. I've never pursued doing a triathlon because I can't swim very well. And I know that'd be the end of my race right there. They'd be plucking me out on a boat. Yeah, he took in a lot of water, this one. So, you know, that's something I know if I wanted to do a triathlon, I'd have to go get swimming lessons, right? That'd be my first step. I can ride a bike and I can run, but that one, right? So you have to know where you are at. And likewise, spiritually, where am I spiritually? And where do I want to be spiritually? And then you work out a plan in between that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 2. Again, we're speaking here about training for victory and the things that we have to do spiritually speaking. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Right, that term for laying aside alludes to putting off clothing, right? Casting off things that could hinder us, right? He says those things that hinder us could cause us to stumble, get in our way. So lay those things aside, cast them off, put them aside. Right, it's a verb, it's action. You know, the number one problem most people have in any type of changing their habits is just starting. It goes back to that point of taking that first step because it's a habit. And if you have a habit that's not eating well and other things and not exercising, it's hard to break that habit. First Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, is going to contrast bodily exercise with godliness or spiritual exercise. First Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." He says, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that of that which is to come." Makes me think of, you know, several years ago at the prom, I gave a sermon about you can have it all. And that's what Paul's saying here. Do things God's way. You can have a good life now and eternal life. That's what he's saying here. It profits in this life and eternally. You know, we often forget that it's not an either or. And Paul's saying like that will profit us in this life as well as in the future. Again, thinking of what Frank Shorter said, you don't run 26 miles at 5 minutes a mile, and good looks and a secret recipe. You've got to have a plan. And the same is true for all of us in our spiritual lives. Wherever we are today, if we want to improve, we got to put a plan in place. Print it out. You know, I find that, you know, with all the technology, I'm still more productive if I print something out and put it on my desk or put it up in front of me, because if it's embedded in my computer, it's easy to, like, miss it. But whatever you need to do, if it's something that pops up every day to remind you, whatever that happens to be, you need to do it. So develop a plan, stay disciplined, don't get weary. Galatians 6, how are we doing on time? Galatians chapter 6 speaks to that, about not getting weary. While you're turning there, I think I'll mention another point too. The one thing we got to remember too is God hasn't called us to win first place. First place is occupied. Jesus Christ, first place. First fruit, right? He's called us to finish. Big difference, right? We're not competing against each other. Who's going to be first? First place is occupied. What he's called us to do is run a race and finish the race. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but thought I'd share that right now. Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 7. "For each one shall bear his..." Galatians 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So whatever you put your time and energy into developing, that's what you will reap. "And let us not," verse 9, "grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." How many times have we known people, I've known some in my life, who quit and said, I just got tired. Got tired of arguing with my boss every fall, getting off for the feast, I got tired of it, and I got tired. And they quit. And Paul's saying, look, just don't grow weary in doing what is good. And if we do that, we will receive that prize. The memory verse for that day was 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, which we read. "Therefore I run not with uncertainty, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body." So that was the memory verse for that day. Point number three that would follow, right? We're called to race, we're going to train for victory. And number three is to run with purpose. Run with purpose. Know why you're in that race. What is the purpose for you being in that race? The point here that we try to instill with our young people is that, you know, make intentional decisions in your life. Be purposeful, right? Plan and execute those plans, right? Be in control of your life. Don't let the world around you control you, right? And the same certainly applies to all of us, right? As we know what we're called to become, we need to take control of our lives. Run this race with purpose, being very deliberate. Matthew chapter 6. I've referred to this a couple times. Let's go there and read it. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 31. "Because in everything we do, we should consider if that's going to help me in my relationship with God and achieving eternal life in his kingdom, or if it's going to draw me away, or use the metaphor, cause me to step off the track, right? Become disqualified. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Mr. Frank Dunkel gave an excellent wrap-up one evening and used this. Usually have people in the evenings tell stories, and he shared a story when he was running track. And I can't remember, it seemed like it was a longer race. Maybe it was a 2 mile, because it seemed like there was many laps around the track. He was getting tired, fatigued, body was aching, muscles were sore, and he just felt like he can't make it. As he came around, I think he had one lap to go. And he thought he had two or whatever it was. And so he just got to a point, he stopped, and he just stepped off the track. And he said the minute he did that, because in track, you're disqualified. The minute you do that, you're done. You're off. He said, the minute my foot hit the ground, I regretted it. Like, I knew the minute I did, even though I consciously did it, when my foot hit that grass, he said, I regretted it. He says, and to this day, I regret it, because I was not allowed to go back on the path, back on the track, and finish the race. You're done. And as he shared that, and I used that in the next camp, I brought that story up. I said, the beauty of God's plan, though, is if we do that, he allows us to repent. And if it's genuine, he picks us up and he puts us back on the track and says, now keep going. You know, so with God, it's not so harsh when you think about it. You know, we may step off, but he says, you know, he can put us back on the path. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He says, God knows what we need, and he knows what we want as well. But he says, I'll supply your needs. Wants, that's something, you know, that's for another day. I'll supply your needs. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, he says, look, put me first. You know, put me first in your day, and then those other things, I know what you need. I'll supply your needs. And you have to accept that you might not get everything you want. But God says, I'll look after those things that you need. So the salient question for us again is, are we seeking first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because that's what he's asked us to do. We won't go back there. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, it said to run in such a manner as to obtain the prize. Right? So it's living our lives in a manner that's geared towards obtaining that prize. Right? Eternal life. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why God's called us. And so our decisions should be geared towards that. Anytime we forget that, anytime we get distracted, that's when we step off the track. And we go in a pursuit of something else. And so we need to make sure we're running with purpose. You know, Mark chapter 4, if you'd like to go there quickly, it's also in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. But it describes some, in verse 18 of Mark chapter 4, that some of those who would hear the word, but the cares of the world, it says, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, the warning there is to be careful that our pursuit of other things doesn't choke out that which should be a priority for us. And then we become unfruitful. So we could ask ourselves, what are some of the distractions in my own life? Right? What are the things that tug at my time and my resources and cause me to maybe, you know, get off track, not stay focused? Using the running metaphor, right? They always tell runners, never look behind you. Because the minute you look behind you, your pace slows down, your whole body changes. And there's, if you ever want to see something, you can go find on YouTube example after example after example of somebody who lost a race because they were ahead. And they wanted to see just how far ahead they were. And they looked back and the person passed them. And if they had just kept going, they probably would have won the race. So again, what distractions do we have? You know, Matthew 5 says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Not literally, but the point being, if there's something in your life that's a distraction or an offense causing sin, he says you got to get rid of that. Matthew chapter 13. Here we have an example of an individual who valued, if we can use the calling, valued something so much that they were willing to give up everything. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he finds this treasure in a field, hides it there in the field, goes off, sells everything he has, and comes back to buy the field because of that. Be like if you found out that there's a piece of property that has, you know, let's say it's got oil in it, and nobody else knows about it, you found out about it, so you run home, sell everything, buy that land so that you can claim the oil. Similar type of a scenario. So, what are we willing to give up? It says he gave up everything. Would we give up everything? I don't know that God has ever asked everything of us, but would we? Is there something that would be a point we'd say, no, I'll go this far, but not that far? In 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it was 2 Timothy 3, make sure I'm in the right spot. I think Mr. Jenkins hinted at this in his sermonette message, the principle that Paul says to Timothy here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's 1 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book, right? Mr. Jenkins, I think, referred to this. I was listening in the foyer. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything we need right here. That's what we're saying. Everything we need is right there. We just got to get in there and dig through it, glean from it, ask how does that apply in my life. But he said it's all in here. Things to correct us, things to exhort us, things to encourage us. It's all in there. To be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has not called us to goodness. He's called us to holiness or righteousness, right? However you want to describe it. He's not asked us to be simply good people, but holy people, his chosen people. So seeking God's kingdom has to be our purpose. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Our memory verse on this section is Matthew 6:33, which we read. I'm not going to read that again, but notice here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So that's where my focus is, leaving behind those things, right, that I left behind and pressing towards that goal. Right? So that's point number three. Point number four, then, is to stay in the race. Stay in the race. We have to realize that despite training for victory and running with purpose, there's going to be moments when the race becomes pretty difficult, quite challenging, almost to the point of wanting to give up. Right? In our lives, in a spiritual sense, those could be, as I mentioned, they could be work conflicts. For our young people, they could be school conflicts. They could be pressures to break the Sabbath. We may have health trials or financial trials. We can experience fear and doubt and unrest. We may have social or cultural pressures put upon us that we have to contend with. Those challenges are going to come. You know, when you study into marathon running, it is a known phenomenon of something called the wall. You've probably heard of it. Marathon's 26.2 miles, and somewhere between about 18 and 23 miles, they hit what they call the wall. It's a physiological situation in their bodies when, to keep it simple, the body has run out of gas. It's burned up all the free carbohydrates that are in the body, and it begins to start feeding off of the liver and the kidneys, the organs. It'll draw from the brain, as it tries to draw resources it can to get the energy it needs to continue to go. As a result, runners can become disoriented. There's been cases of runners that turn around and start running the wrong direction. They just get disoriented as the body is trying to draw from all these other sources to have the energy to continue. And it's that wall when most runners quit a marathon. They just feel they can't continue. The successful runners, though, have planned for that. They know it's coming. They're ready for it. Doesn't make it easier, but mentally, they know what's happening. And so they have the capacity to push through it. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's like the marathon runner, like when he hits the wall, it's like, you know, hey, buddy, you knew there's going to be a wall there. But see, they're not caught off guard if they properly planned for that. It says, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So, just like those marathon runners, they have to prepare for that. Verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Know you're going to hit a wall. It's somewhere in your Christian walk you're going to hit the wall. It'll be a trial that you might think is something you weren't prepared for. But the beauty is we have a Bible that shows us many other examples of people that hit a wall and came through it. They came out on the other side. James makes a similar point. You can put this in your notes. James 1, verse 2 through 4, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? It's probably a memory scripture, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the point is, know that you're going to hit a wall spiritually. Plan for it, prepare for it, so that when it hits you, you go, okay, I know what this is. And you have the capacity to push through it. Romans 8, verse 18, you can add that to your notes as well. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, marathon runners, what gives them the capacity to push through it is they've seen other guys do it, and ladies. Don't want to exclude our women. They've seen people push through the wall and finish the race, so they know it can be done. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. We won't go there. Let's go to Hebrews 12. That's the memory verse for the day. But Hebrews 11 tells us that the whole chapter of people that have pushed through all kinds of trials and adversity in their lives, and they serve as a witness to us, a testimony that we too can press through whatever wall, spiritually speaking, we might encounter. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those two verses were a memory verse, and a lot of our kids memorized it at camp and stood up and recited it off the top of their head, and I still have to cheat and read. So kudos to our young people. But, you know, there is a physiological thing, or a mental thing that happens to individuals. Let me give you the example of the 4-minute mile. I use a lot of long-distance running because that's what I did. There was a period of time when it was believed that it was impossible for a human being to run a mile in under 4 minutes. There had been a period of time when they tried and tried and tried. Nobody came close. The record was, I wrote it down here, the record was set in 1945. It was 4 minutes, 1.3 seconds. And they couldn't get below 4 minutes. 9 years later, in 1954, Roger Bannister ran 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. If you ever read about it, or there'll be recordings of it, when the announcer announces Roger Bannister and he says three, the crowd just explodes. It didn't care what it was after three. The point was somebody ran less than a 4 minute mile. It took 9 years. But the mystique or the psychological mental barrier had been broken. 49 days later, his record was broken. Once it was realized it was possible, it only took 49 days for, I think it was John Landy was the guy's name, who broke that record. And so we can look in our Bibles and we can read Hebrews chapter 11. We can read the stories of these people of faith. And when we face various trials, we know we can get through our trials as well, because they did. Final point, number five, is receive your crown. And it is your crown. We chose that word deliberately. Your crown. We are not competing against one another. As I said, Jesus Christ is in first place. We are called to finish. And to everyone who finishes, there is a crown of righteousness. And so we are racing for our own crown. We're not competing with anybody else around us. James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, our prize, eternal life, living and reigning with Jesus Christ and God the Father forever. And it's not just living forever. That would just be an eternal existence, right? It's more than just that. It's to think like God, to be like God, to know how to discern like God discerns things. We're imperfect. We try our best to discern things, but we can't discern things the way God does. One day we will, in all matters, right? To think like him, to be in his family. That's what this prize is all about. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, I'll read it to you. You know, it's a memory verse of some type, right? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood is the term that's used there. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Revelation 5, 10 tells us, you've made us kings and priests. Or as some translations put it, you've made us a kingdom of priests. Right? That is the crown of righteousness. Right? That is what we're striving for. This physical life isn't the end. You know, one person made the comment at camp, I forget if I said it this morning. If I said it here already, I'm saying it again. They made the point that the friendships that they make are not going to last a lifetime. They can last an eternal lifetime. If you really think about it, the friendships they make at camp could last them for eternity. I never really heard somebody say that before. I thought, that's a really good point. We use a phrase, last you a lifetime, but in reality, they could last you for eternity. For eternity. Remember, Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 9:25 as an imperishable crown. Right? Our physical accomplishments in this life will perish. No matter how great they are, they will one day be gone. But that which we will receive will never perish. You know, those in society who set records and do great achievements, right? It's only short-lived. It happened to Roger Bannister. His record lasted 49 days. You know, massive achievement after 9 years, and it was broken 49 days later. I just read this week, there's a U.S. swimmer, Katie Ledecky. She's 26 years old out of Pennsylvania, I believe, who just this week tied Michael Phelps' record for the most gold medals in individual swimming, and she's expected to break it today. There's a meet today that she's expected to win. You know, so Michael Phelps has been the epitome of swimming for years. Now his records will be surpassed, and one day hers will be surpassed as well, and one day all of that won't matter anyways. Not that it's wrong to pursue those things, but God wants us to focus on that which will last, that which does not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 5. A couple more verses, scriptures, and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." A crown of glory that does not fade away. The imperishable crown, as Paul called it. Last verse, we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, who arguably did more to advance the gospel message in the first century, after his conversion, he probably endured more than just about anybody else has had to endure. Writes to Timothy as his life is coming to a close. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That one simple question at camp, right? Why am I alive? Again, I've not ever done this before. I've used the content from our youth program. I just was so moved after going and listening to it for three different camps. This really is a very simple explanation of what God is doing in our lives, and something I certainly believe our kids could relate to, right? We are called to race. We must train for victory. We must run with purpose. We have to stay in the race and receive our crown. God calls us to finish the race, right? Not to quit, not to give up. We might fall, we might stumble, but he'll pick us up if we repent, puts us back on the track, and we keep going. So race to your crown.